Our Bible reading this morning is Galatians chapter 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith, expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbour as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other.
Thanks, Joan. Good morning. I'm Phil. I am one of the elders here at GPC. Before I talk about the passage today, I'm going to pray. So please bow your heads with me. Dear Father, thank you for giving us your word through Paul's letter to the Galatians. Lord, please help me to be faithful to your word. Help me to speak clearly, and please use my words to grow your people and bring glory to you. Amen. I am a great fan of one-liners. I think that's largely because I watched way too many movies and TV shows as a kid. Those one-liners are really effective at communicating a lot of meaning in a really short package. You can really understand a lot about somebody, their situation, if that one-liner is well written. I was reminded last night as we were watching a movie, one of the one-liners that really endures in my head. This is from a movie called The Blues Brothers. Has anybody seen this? Yeah, good. I had a feeling you might, but if you've seen the movie, this is a bit of a classic line, not just because of the way that it's delivered and the context, but because it really sums up the situation of the characters, who they are, what they've done, what they're about to do, and it also involves the ridiculousness of the entire movie. It's 106 miles to Chicago. We've got a full tank of gas, half a pack of cigarettes, it's dark, and we're wearing sunglasses. Not even in Australia do we wear sunglasses in the dark, but these guys did. There's all sorts of one-liners that you see online. So many people post these inspirational sayings on Facebook. Aim for the moon. If you miss, you might hit a star. I don't know how many times I've read that in corporate training packages, trying to encourage you to do as much as you possibly can. And if you don't quite get there, that's okay. You've still done heaps of stuff for the company. That's lovely. One from Bruce Lee. Bruce was a noted thinker. As you think, so you shall become. I'm not sure how that helped him work on his footwork as a martial artist, but that was there in his head. One for the procrastinators. Sometimes later becomes never. Do it now. I think sometimes I need to pay more attention to this. The problem with one-liners is they often sort of drift into all the noise that exists in our heads and exists in society. It's useful to pick out Bible verses to try and help us remember how God wants us to live and who we are as Christians. But if we treat them just like any other one-liner, then they kind of have the same impact. They just sort of drift into the background. Paul opens this chapter with a great one-liner. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And there's a lot of significance in this, but if we let this one-liner drift into the background of all the other things that we hear and see, we are going to be missing an enormous amount of significance. The first question, obviously, is what does Paul mean when he says Christ has set us free? If we don't understand that, the rest of the passage makes no sense. If you were here through last year, we were studying the early chapters of Romans, and we read through Paul's very strong argument that all people are stuck under the power of sin. Paul takes great pains to make this very clear. In some of the letter that he wrote to the Romans, he quotes chunks out of the Old Testament just to make it very clear that this isn't something new, this is something that God has been saying to us the whole time. Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. Together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Left to our own devices, we very happily act as if God doesn't exist. Even if we do recognise that he exists, we ignore what he might want us to do. We try and satisfy ourselves. Satisfying our own selfishness, but it doesn't work. It's never actually satisfied because selfishness gets bigger and bigger. I find this pretty discouraging. If I'm stuck in this terrible situation, what hope have I got? And that really is Paul's point. The great encouragement comes in the next few chapters of Romans. At just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ dying for us is the thing that gets us out of that old, trapped, selfish situation. In Galatians, earlier in Galatians, in chapter 2, Paul makes that argument again. We know a person is not justified by the works of the law, not justified by what we do, but by faith in Jesus Christ. We've put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, because the works of the law, no one will be justified. One minute, you are stuck. You're selfish. You're trapped in this little cage of selfishness that you've built for yourself. And the more you try and satisfy yourself, the stronger that cage gets. You can't find your way out. The next minute, we are freed from that cage. That is what Paul is talking about in verse 1. We have been freed from the slavery of our own selfishness. We're freed from trying to satisfy something that can never be satisfied. We are freed from thinking that the here and now is all that matters. If we look at verse 1 again, that opening line isn't left alone. It immediately gets followed up with an instruction. Stand firm. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Now, in isolation, that looks a bit weird. Paul's just said we're free. We've been freed. How can we be burdened again? How can we go back into slavery if we've been freed? Well, Paul describes two ways that this can happen. The first way is that we can put our faith somewhere other than Christ Jesus. And to understand how he makes that argument, it's important that we understand the context of this letter. We're reading a letter from Paul, an apostle, a missionary, to the people in Galatia. Now, Galatia isn't on maps anymore. It's a region right in the middle of what is now modern-day Turkey. It's not generally a place that attracts a lot of world attention now, but at the time it was just another part of the Roman Empire. It was just a normal part of the world. This is an area where Paul visited. He preached the gospel, particularly in the synagogues, particularly to the Jews who were in these regions. And when those people responded to the gospel, they formed churches. He's writing letters to those people. They're new Christians. They're, to a large degree, they're Jewish Christians. And they're still trying to figure out what it is to live as a Christian. Now, for Jewish Christians, this change, this conversion of accepting the gospel, this means some big changes in their understanding of God, of who he is and how they are expected to live. One massive challenge is that some of the other Christians in these churches, they're not Jews. They don't have the same cultural heritage. They don't live day to day the same way that the Jewish Christians did. They've got a completely different set of expectations, completely different history of culture and behaviour. And that must have been an enormous challenge for the Jewish Christians. And judging from what we read in Galatians and other letters in the New Testament, it's pretty clear some of those Jewish Christians didn't make the transition very well. And they didn't make that transition to the extent that they started trying to pull people away from what Paul had preached to them and towards their Jewish traditions. We see in verses 2 to 6, Paul is warning the Galatians against circumcision. Why? Well, circumcision was the physical sign for Israel that they were God's people. This is something that God had given to Abraham back in Exodus. This was a sign of who they were. It was this intrinsic part of their identity. It was an intrinsic part of the law, of being a Jew. The non-Jewish Christians were being persuaded that for them to be right with God, they had to have this physical sign. Now, for a non-Jew, that's a pretty big ask. But the Jewish Christians were insistent. No, this is important. They were insisting not because Paul had told them that it was necessary, but because they decided it had to be. Perhaps they just couldn't even imagine that God would not want people to be circumcised if they were part of God's people. Whatever their motivation, the non-Jewish Christians were being convinced that Jesus wasn't enough for them to be right with God. They had to prove it. They had to go and get circumcised. They had to live up to the Old Testament law. And this is Paul's big concern in this letter. We read there, anyone who is not a Jew, who becomes circumcised, what they're saying is that they're putting their trust not in Christ, but in the law. They're putting their trust in their own ability to follow that Old Testament law and earn their righteousness. Now, that's the sort of action that we would expect from someone whose faith is not in Jesus, but in the law, in themselves. So the act of becoming circumcised, once they're persuaded of this need to take on this physical sign, this is a sign that they have given away some of the freedom that God's given them. Now, Paul's pretty blunt about it. If you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Every man who lets himself be circumcised, he's obligated to obey the whole law. alienated from Christ, fallen away from grace. This is pretty strident. But Paul's anger is really reserved for the teachers who are leading people away from Christ. And he makes it very clear they've earned some very strong punishment. Emasculating themselves. Now that's definitely a bit extreme. It's not generally something that we encourage here at GPC as a sensible outcome of sin. But Paul obviously regards this behaviour as something which is really, really dangerous for the church. Now, I think it's important that we recognise the audience for this letter. Paul isn't questioning the faith of these people. In verse 1 he says, stand firm. He's calling them, as Christians, to act. He doesn't say, you guys have given up and run away. In verse 7 he says, you were running a good race. It's not that they were heading in completely the wrong direction. It's not that they'd given up and not tried at all. These were genuine Christians. They were also imperfect people. Paul recognises that these are people who have accepted the gospel, and in accepting the gospel have the Holy Spirit in their hearts, but they have not been completely transformed. The Spirit is working in them, but that work isn't complete. It's work in progress. And so these people are still struggling between their old nature and the new nature that they're trying to adopt. On the central coast, we don't have many people who are trying to convince us that to be Christian you must be circumcised and you must meet all of the requirements of the Old Testament law. That's pretty rare. But all of us are in a similar situation to these people in the church in Galatia. Day to day, our actions can make it look like we don't believe that Christ is the one who justifies us. It can make us look like we're still the same sinners we were before. The way we speak and think and act makes it look like nothing's changed. The reality of life as a Christian is that we are a work in progress. We have the Spirit in our hearts. Paul talks about this through the Old Testament. We have the Spirit in our hearts, and having the Spirit in our hearts means that our hearts are changing. But the transformation is not immediate. Take this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Outwardly we're wasting away. Our bodies get older. We know that. My kids keep telling me how old I am. I get it. Inside, we are being renewed day by day. That's the Spirit at work within us. It's very important, as Paul says here, that we don't get discouraged when we realise that we're still struggling. The presence of a struggle isn't a sign that we've failed as Christians. The presence of a struggle is a sign that we are a work in progress, that the Spirit is working inside us. Don't start thinking that you're not good enough because you struggle to do what you want to do. Don't start thinking that your faith is somehow deficient because you find it hard to love somebody. This is the normal Christian experience. So this is the second way that we can move, that we can give up our freedom. This struggle is here, this struggle is real. The way that we would give up our freedom is if we don't struggle. Verse 17, back in Galatians chapter 5, the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit is contrary to the flesh, they're in conflict with each other. This is a genuine battlefield. Now, a battlefield isn't a place where you can just opt out. You can sort of sit to one side and wait and see what happens, and then when it's all over, move on. You have two choices. You can either fight or you can surrender. Now, in this context, in this struggle, if we surrender, we're just giving up to that old nature. We're going to go back to the way that we were, our old behaviour, our old thought patterns. And that's giving up the freedom that Christ gave us. Notice that I'm not saying that it's taken from us, and we didn't lose it, we didn't drop it down the back of a chair and not find it, or it's not like an Opel card that slipped under the floor mat in the car and nobody could find it for 6 months. This is something that we've actively given away because we chose not to struggle. That's Paul's encouragement to us back in verse 1. Stand firm. Don't surrender. Engage in the struggle. All right, let's think about verse 1 again. Paul opened with that one-liner. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. We're convinced that we're freed, okay? We understand that it's possible for us to choose something different to that freedom. What is it to live in freedom? Because we've accepted the gospel. If we are Christians, we've got the Spirit inside us. But what do we do now? How do we live in freedom? I think the way that we approach this question is really, really important. As Christians, I think it's often the case that we approach things from the negative point of view. It's really easy for us to spot the things we do wrong. It's really, really easy to spot the things that other people do wrong. We tend not to think about trying to do the positive stuff. What can I do? What can I get on with? And it's tempting to think that Paul's heading that way as well. Verses 19 to 21. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. This is like a little scorecard. We can go down here and tick off the ones that we've seen people do this week. All of these are clear and obvious. We know what they are. We can spot them. We know when people do them. And you might expect that to live in freedom, well, this is bad. Okay, well, maybe we replace this with a list of the good things we have to do. And the structure of Paul's letter might encourage you to think that, because straight after the other one, there's a list of the good stuff. I want you to read that again. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, patience. These are not actions. I've never come home after a hard day of work and done some patience. This is what comes out of the way that we live, out of the actions. These are outcomes. That's why Paul calls it the fruit of the Spirit. They're not the acts of a Christian. This is what comes out of the way that we live. When we drive to Sydney now, the traffic is good enough and the GPS is good enough that we use Google Maps to tell us what's going to be the best route to get there. It tells us when to turn left and when to turn right. This is not the biblical equivalent of Google Maps. This is not a set of directions of when to turn and when not to turn and how to avoid the traffic. This is more like a travel brochure. This is telling us what the endpoint is going to look like. Unlike a travel brochure, it's actually 100% accurate. There's no false padding here or dodgy photos that ignore the bad bits. This is what freedom looks like. This is what the fruit of the Spirit is. Well, Phil, if these are outcomes, we're still stuck with the same question. What are we meant to do? Well, thankfully, Paul gives us that answer in verses 13 and 14. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbour as yourself. See, the Holy Spirit changes us by shifting our priorities. It gives us the capability to love others. We're not restricted to loving ourselves. We're not restricted to only trying to satisfy our sinful, selfish desires. We are able to love the people around us. So to live the life of freedom, to live in the Spirit, to live as a Christian, is to serve one another humbly in love. Now, it's important that we get the sequence of events right here as well. Love is not something that we have to do to go and prove that we are Christian. Love is not something that after we've done it, then we reach this state of righteousness. No. Love is what happens as an inevitable outcome of having the Spirit in our hearts. When we receive the Spirit, that love is there and we need to act on it. We are motivated to act on it. The question for us is whether we listen to that motivation, that new Spirit, or whether we listen to the old Spirit and follow that motivation. Now, hopefully it's fairly clear which way God wants us to go, but How do we change? How do we start loving? What do I need to do? Well, again, Christians often, when we're thinking about this, we often take the negative view. We often say, well, I'm aware of these things that I'm doing right now, and I need to stop them. I need to stop doing that and stop doing that, and if I stop doing that, then I'll be better. I'll be doing the right thing. But if you think about it for even a little while, you've got to realize that's of very little value. You don't change by stopping things. Our lives day to day prove that we don't stop. We can't stop ourselves consistently all the time. It doesn't work. It doesn't change anything. If you talk to any half-decent personal trainer or weight loss consultant or time management guru, they're not about telling you to stop doing these things, because they know it doesn't work. It doesn't matter how many times you tell yourself, stop eating chocolate. At some point, you're going to eat chocolate. It doesn't matter how many times your personal trainer says, stop watching TV. You've got to sit down at some point and watch some TV. It doesn't matter how many times you look at the number of tools that you have in your shed. When the Bunnings sale is on, you're going to go in and buy some more tools, saying, I don't need more tools. It doesn't work. Stopping doesn't change us. People change when we start doing something else. And Paul's aware of that. If I can get him to come up. No. I've got blank slides. That's not very helpful. In verse 13, Paul says, serve one another humbly in love. This isn't a negative instruction. It's not stop doing this. It's positive. Paul is calling us to do, not to stop. Remember, the Holy Spirit's in our hearts. It's motivating us. We're able to love people. If we recognize the love inside and actually do it, that's incredibly powerful. It helps change us in a couple of different ways. The first way is that when I serve others, it strengthens my ability to serve. Just like practicing anything else, the more I do it, the better I get at. The more we serve others, the easier it is to serve. The more effective we are at serving, the easier it is, the more likely we are to do it. And then we do it more often, and then we get better at it. But it doesn't start by doing it all the time. It starts by doing it once, and then again, building the little habits. The second way that it helps to change us is that as I serve people, it helps them to grow. I'm very hard to love if I'm being selfish all the time. It's very difficult for people to serve me if I act as if I don't care anything about them. If I then go out and serve somebody in love, I'm actually removing that hurdle for somebody else. I'm helping them to act on their love and to serve, not just helping myself. The third helpful thing is that loving others and serving, acting on it, it gives me a level of assurance. Now, I'm not saying that our actions are the things that make us right with God. They're not the things that that are the evidence that we are Christian. But if we act in love, even if it's hard, we're doing it because the Spirit is inside driving us to do it. If that struggle is there, if it's hard, that doesn't mean that we're failures. It means that the Spirit is working. We are in progress. We're not there yet, but we are in progress. So we can take comfort in that. Living in freedom and serving in love, there's no instruction manual for what actions we have to do. There's a lot of information in the Old Testament, the moral law that's useful to live by. But living, serving people in love, that's quite creative. That leaves an enormous amount of scope. We're free to go and figure out how to serve the people around us, how to love the people around us. Most of the world thinks that freedom looks like doing whatever you want, however you want, and making yourself happy. But we also know that most of the world is not happy. It doesn't work. This is freedom. This is what freedom looks like. Joy, peace, and goodness come from us serving people out of love. These things are the fruit of the Spirit. So if this is how we live in freedom, obviously we need a challenge today. So I'm going to challenge you to right now think about somebody who you can serve, somebody that you can love. Now, the people who are taking notes are already thinking about writing down the name of that person. Great idea. Figure out how you can love them. And after the service, go away and do it. Because thinking about it only achieves a little bit. It's the doing, it's the action, the service that gives the benefits to the other person and that helps us grow in our strength, our ability to love people. And remember that you're doing it not because you have to do it, not because God is forcing you to do it or else you'll lose his favour. You're doing it because that's who you are. As a Christian, the Spirit is in your heart motivating you to love people. And the inevitable thing that you need to do is serve. That's what you're going to do. That's who you are. That old nature that was all about selfish desires, the power that it held is broken. You have been freed. So now you can choose to live in freedom. I'm going to close in prayer. Dear Father, thank you for the Spirit that you've put into our hearts. Thank you for the freedom that we now have to love others instead of sticking with our selfish nature. Please give us the strength to live out that freedom, to serve others without trying to satisfy our own selfishness. Please keep working on us and keep building us up. Help us to be who we really are, your people. Amen.